I told Karen just before starting that we have a perfect demonstration here today of the fact that time is a human construct, because according to this wall, we're starting early. According to that wall, we're starting late. But it's up to us what we make of time and how we use time. And in fact, we actually give time its meaning. Based on Hashem telling us how to give time its meaning, we define the week. And we define the week as being Sunday through Friday, and then comes Shabbos. And when you think of it, this is a construct. It's not artificial, because Hashem built the world that way and told us that this is the way the week is supposed to be conducted. But it is a construct. It's something that we impose on the days of the week. And we're so used to living with it that any slight change really throws us. My sister Shalamas told me that when she made Aliyah and she was working on an Israeli schedule, you know that there's no Sunday off in Israel. Sunday is a work day. She said, you know, in Israel, Sunday is Monday, Monday is Tuesday, and by Wednesday, you're ready for Shabbos. Really exhausted. And that's when she realized how much of a construct it is that we have made, and we organize our lives around the fact that Shabbos is the beginning of a weekend, and then we're going to go back to work on Monday. But the fact is that what Shabbos is to the week, I'm going to propose, is exactly what the month of Elul through Yom Kippur is to the year. Shabbos is a time to make us slow down. Shabbos is to make us to have a time when we think to ourselves, what's it really all about? And in fact, that's why I gave you the article by Judith Shulevitz on Bring Back the Sabbath. It's something to read at home, and I found it a very refreshing read. Really beautifully done. She's obviously a woman who's in the course of finding out about her Yiddishkeit. And the last line, I think, is such a good line. We have to remember to stop so that we can stop to remember. Sometimes we're in such a rush through life that we're not even aware of what are the significant things, what are the insignificant things. And Shabbos reminds us every week of what's significant. When we say the Kiddush on Friday night, and here we hear, as Shabbos Kacho Ba'avarat Son Hethilanu, Zecher L'maasei V'reishis, we realize this is a created world, and this whole creation belongs to Hashem. And we're just a tiny, tiny part within the creation of Hashem, and we're trying to fulfill the will of Hashem within that creation. But nothing really belongs to us. Our houses don't belong to us. Our children don't belong to us. Nothing is ours. Everything is really Hashem's. And this is remembering that Hashem is the creator of the world and the supervisor of the world. Borei Olamo, Mashgiach Olamo. And it's all under Hashem's supervision. And then when we hear further on in the Kiddush, Ki Hiyom Tchilo L'Mikrei Kodesh, Zech L'Yitzias Mitzrayim, we realize that we are part of a long history, and every single week we're remembering what it was. Once we were in Avdus, once we were in slavery, and now we're free people, free to serve Hashem, free to worship Hashem. So the Kiddush alone makes us profoundly aware of things that we might not even be thinking about if we didn't articulate them through Zecher L'maasei V'reishis, remembering creation, and Zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim, remember going out of Egypt. And there are so many things that we do to express that belief. For example, not doing the 39 forbidden melachos, the 39 forbidden kinds of work on Shabbos. For example, preparing for Shabbos. In fact, one of Judith Shulevitz's stunning discoveries was that in order to have Shabbos, you have to have Erev Shabbos. You have to prepare everything. You have to get the food in the house. You have to cook the food. You can't enjoy Shabbos unless you have Erev Shabbos. Lighting the candles, saying the Kiddush, having the two challahs, again, symbolic. The special meal. Even the blech has symbolism and actuality, because by having hot food on Shabbos, we're declaring that we're not tzedukim, we're not people who think that the words of the Torah do not get interpreted by the Chachamim, and if it said, Lo svaru esh b'mos v'sech of Yom HaShabbos in Shmos, that means you can't light a fire on Shabbos in your house and you can't benefit from it. And of course, our Chachamim explained, you can't kindle the fire on Shabbos. You can't benefit from it. And that's why when you have hot water in your urn for tea and coffee on Shabbos, and when you serve a challah at Shabbos lunch, it's not only, it's a very nice minhag, it's a lovely custom, but you're really making a declaration in actuality and symbolically that you trust the Chachamim, that you trust we have a Torah Shabbal Peh, and you're following the oral Torah in having hot food on Shabbos. So Judah Shulvis is right. What we do every week by having Shabbos is we remember to stop and we stop to remember. And that's what Shabbos does for us. And I would like to propose that in the same way, everything we have been doing since the first of Elul, since Rosh Chodesh Elul, and that will run through Yom Kippur, is to heighten our awareness of Hashem. And I realize that a T was left out on the title page of your Makoros, of your sources, but that's okay, because the Beis HaMikdash is always on our minds, and whatever we do is never quite perfect, because we don't have the Beis HaMikdash yet. So this is Zeichel Chorban. You can put the T in, but be aware of the fact that we don't have the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt yet. Okay. So everything that we're doing is to heighten our awareness of Hashem. Now, I know that there are some young women who do a wonderful thing, and they go to shul every morning, and they hear Tekiyah Shofar. They hear the blowing of the shofar, since Rosh Chodesh Elul. I must confess that I don't do it. I daven at home. But I am aware of the fact that the shofar is being blown every day, starting with Rosh Chodesh Elul. And there's a nice awakening of awareness to the fact that we're entering into a very special time. But even if you're at home by yourself, you have a reminder, because in the morning, at the end of Shacharis, and in the evening, after saying Aleinu at Maariv, you say L'davar Hashem Orivi Yishi, which we're going to say straight through now. That's Tehillim Chaf Zayin. That's the 27th parak of Tehillim. And so many of the themes in it are very relevant to the kinds of things that we should be thinking about now. For example, Achar Sha'alti Meis Hashem Osav Akesh Shiti Veis Hashem Kol Yimei Chayai Lachzos B'Noam Hashem U'Vakeir Behechalo. We're asking only one thing of Hashem. We want to dwell in the house of Hashem all the days of our lives, to behold the sweetness of Hashem, and to contemplate in His sanctuary. Because that really is the purpose of life. You want to be aware of Hashem, and you want to know that your life is being lived for a purpose. That Hashem gave you life and made you a Jew, and that gives you a very high purpose right there in life. To live a Jewish life, to fulfill the mitzvos, you already have a major purpose in life. Another pasuk that also reminds us of what life is all about. Ki avi v'imi azavuni v'Hashem yasveni. Although my father and mother have left me, Hashem will gather me in. There comes a point, and this is when you know that you're an adult, when you realize that as much as your parents love you, you are on your own. What you're going to make of your life is your choice, and what you're going to do in your life is a matter between you and Hashem. So it's not that my parents have abandoned me, aviva mi azavuni. It's not that it's a sense of abandonment. It's a sense of independence. And if the whole goal in raising children is to raise them to be independent, then the fact that your father and mother have left you is a sign that they've done a good job, and they're expecting you now to manage on your own. And here is where you start making, I see people are looking at each other with little smiles. Yes, indeed. Okay, it's nice that mothers and daughters are here together. Okay. And that's exactly what we're aware of. We're aware of the fact that I can't depend on someone else's decisions now. The decisions are my own. The choices are my own. And finally, Kaveh HaShem Chazak Yameis Libecha V'Kaveh HaShem, ending the perek, ending this psalm that we're saying each day, morning and night, beginning from Rosh Chodesh Elul. Hope to Hashem, strengthen yourself, and Hashem will give you courage, and hope to Hashem. So aware of the fact that we're close to Hashem, yet we're on our own, and we have to improve ourselves, and meanwhile, we have to trust in Hashem. On the Saturday night before Shoshana, we started saying Slichos, and in saying those Yudgimel Midos, the 13 qualities of Hashem, we say them as part of a minyan. We say them when there's a minyan present, when there are 10 men present. Because we're aware of the fact that in everything we say in Slichos, we come as an individual, and we also come as part of Am Yisrael. And there's this tremendous feeling during this time, from Rosh Chodesh Elul, straight through Yom Kippur, of being part of Bnei Yisrael. In fact, in Sukkos also, when we're recreating, going out of Mitzrayim and going through Midbar in the Sukkos, we're always thinking about ourselves both as an individual and as a part of this wonderful, larger entity called the Jewish people. We're all aware that we stand before Hashem at all times. It's just that at this period of time, we're more aware. We all know that we're mortal, but at this time of year, we're more aware of the fact that we're mortal. And that's why that's the name for human beings, a mortal. M-O-R-T, the root is death. That's something that's facing every single human being. But in Jewish life, we're aware of the fact that whatever time is given us on this earth, We want to use as well as we can, and only Hashem decides when the person has fulfilled his or her tafkid, his or her purpose in the world, and it's no longer time to be ba'olam hazeh, in this world. And of course, we're very aware of that in the davening on Rosh Hashanah, when we say Nesana Tokef, and we say, Mi yechyeh umi yamos, who will live and who will die. And we know that at every moment, our life is hanging on the thread of the desire of Hashem that we should continue living. And it's fascinating how the Jewish calendar works out, that the parshios for these weeks just coincide with the kinds of thoughts that we should be having. We read Nitzavim, Vayelech, Hazinu, Vezos HaBracha. What are we looking at in these parshios at this time of year? Looking at the themes of Bechira, of choice. We're looking at the theme of Tshuva, of repentance and returning to Hashem. We're looking at how Moshe's life ended and what kind of preparations he made at the end of his life and how he accepted the end of his life. My father, Zichron Levracha, always used to say that to him the most poignant scene in all of Tanakh, in all of the Torah, was Moshe being told, Alei El Har Nevo, go up to Har Nevo, and from the top of the mountain you can see the land, but you're not going there. You're not going to be permitted to enter the land. Here was a man who spent all his life leading Bnei Israel to this moment, and at the moment when it should have been the realization of the dream, he was prevented from a mistake that he had made earlier. But what are we looking at in each seven? We're looking at the fact that the choice is ours. We're looking at Re'ena Safi Lufanachayom Esachayim Vesatov Vesamavis Veshara. Hashem has given us the choice of life and good and death and evil. And Hashem takes as the witnesses the heaven and earth. Haidosikokem Hayom Esashemayim Vesaretz. Hachayim Vahamavis Nasati Lufanacha Habracha Vahaklala Uvacharta Vahayim. This is the mandate from Hashem. Choose life. L'man tichyeh atav zarecha, so that you and your offspring should live. And what's the purpose of living? La'ava es Hashem Elokecha, to love Hashem your God, u'ledavka bo, and to cling to Him. This is the ultimate purpose of our lives. We don't want to be kfuyei tova. We don't want to be people who don't acknowledge a kindness that was done to us. In fact, the highest thing in Jewish life is to be makirei tova, to recognize when something good was done for us and to appreciate it. Think to yourself how you feel when somebody doesn't say thank you, even for a slight thing. You held the door open and the other person just sailed through as though, oh, there's an automatic door opener here and it looks like it's in human form. And you feel a little rejected, even by such a small gesture as you opened the door for someone and the person didn't say thank you. Or how you feel unappreciated if you've done a very large favor for someone and the person says, you know, well, it wasn't such a big deal. And you begin to wonder, question your own value. Instead, in Jewish life, we're supposed to be makirei tov. We're supposed to show our appreciation. And of course, the biggest appreciation is the life, for Hashem giving us the gift of life. And we express that through living life the way that Hashem instructed us to, by keeping the mitzvos and living the life we're supposed to live. And ultimately, we can't understand why some things work out the way they do and other things work out in a different way. And the final understanding in Yisavim is Hanisteros LaHashem Elokeinu, the hidden things belong to Hashem, V'Niglos Lanu Uvaneinu Ad Olam, yes, the apparent things, the revealed things, we understand those. La'asos is called Rei HaTorah HaZos. Ultimately, even if you can't understand Tzadik V'Ralo Rasha V'Tovlo, even if you can't understand why somebody may be very righteous and yet terrible things happen to him, or somebody who is not so good and seems to just be floating along in life, that's Hanisteros LaHashem Elokeinu. Those are the hidden things, those belong to Hashem. But you have to do your part. You have to do what you have to do. In Vayelech, we see Moshe aging and preparing for death. And of course, he has appointed a successor. He has appointed, well, he did it at the command of Hashem, but he has appointed Yehoshua, so there should be a clear succession. And I think one of the most moving things about the Patira, the loss of Rav Yehuda Amital, who was a Rosh Yeshiva at Haratzion, Yeshivat Haratzion, was the fact that when he got to his 80s, he said, I'm not here forever, and we have to appoint a succession. And he and Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, he should live and be well, appointed people to be Rosh Yeshiva after themselves. let Rav Aaron live to 120 good healthy years, but Rav Amital passed away a little over a month ago, and the succession was clear. The yeshiva didn't falter, and there was no debating among people in the yeshiva who should be the Rashi Yeshiva. There were four Rashi Yeshiva already in place, and it all progresses as it should. I'll just mention as an aside, the largeness of Rav Amital. One of the people appointed as Rosh Yeshiva by Rav Amital and Yibodo Lachaim Rav Lichtenstein is a person who politically, on issues of right and left in Israeli politics, is diametrically opposite Rav Amital. And yet he didn't let politics stand in the way. If he felt that this was a man whose learning of Torah, whose teaching of Torah, made him the right person to be Rosh Yeshiva, he appointed him, which really stands as a testament to how to get along with people we disagree with. And we see nothing morbid in Jewish life about thinking at the end. In fact, we all know that that's what's coming, and we have to prepare properly. In Hazinu, we see Hashem's attitude toward our mistakes and what we can do about them. Part of that beautiful poem is, and I'll read it with one explanation based on the Hamek Davar, although there are other explanations of this pasuk. It's a very complicated bit of poetry. Shifeslo, if hashchasa happens, if destruction comes, that's with a kind of rhetorical question mark after it. If there's destruction, lo, don't even let yourself think. Lo ya ale al hadas, Shakadosh Baruch Hu is all responsible for when we do terrible mistakes and destruction comes. And the example that the Hamek Davar gives, and this is interesting because he lived quite a while ago, is Avodah Zarah and Gilui Aroyos. And you think to yourself, in our time, those are the two things that are bringing destruction to people. Because what's the Avodah Zarah? The Avodah Zarah is worshiping the fashions of our times and thinking that you have to do whatever everybody else is doing. So 2,000 years ago, it may have been serving Molech and bringing a child to be burned in fire before that horrible god. And today, there's another way that one can sacrifice, not one's children, but oneself, and that's called drugs. And again, there's a choice. Nobody was ever told they must take drugs. And yes, my heart goes out to anybody who's addicted, but I always ask myself, what did she think the first time that she shot up? What did he think the first time that he ingested whatever he ingested? I mean, we've all seen the pictures of what people look like after a year of addiction, and we all know what's going to happen. So there is bechira before one starts. One is, in effect, eliminating one's bechira by starting on drugs. One is eliminating one's power to choose. But that's the Avodah Zarah of our time. It's worshiping the style. And if the style now is to be taking drugs, so there are people who succumb to it instead of saying, but we have a different way of life. We're called Ivri. We're called Hebrew. The whole world can be standing on one side. And we're standing on the other side. We're not going along with every style. A very small thing, but something that I glanced at last night before going to sleep, and I found very distressing, because it shows how dangerous it is to let oneself be seduced by style. It's the men's style section of the New York Times. It's a special supplement this week. And I happened to open the page to a picture of Charles Lindbergh. And I thought, what's Charles Lindbergh doing in the middle of a fashion magazine? Well, it turns out that styles from the 1920s are coming into fashion again. And this was presented as the icon of fashion that we're now trying to imitate. And I was so taken aback. This was a fellow who supported Hitler, Yimach Shemo. This was a fellow who thought the genocide of Jews was just fine. What in the world are we doing presenting him as a fashion model, as an emblem of what we're trying to recreate today in fashion? Even if you wanted to say that we're going back to 1920s fashion, but why use Charles Lindbergh as the model of it? And I looked to say what it said about him on the page, and it said, after a flirtation with the Third Reich, he became a major leader in environmental protection. Well, spare me your environmental protection if it doesn't include people. I mean, what are we talking about here? Now, I'm telling it to you now. I'm going to write a letter to the Times, and I know already where it's going to be filed. They have a wastebasket, especially for my letters. But I do think that we should be aware not to go along with everything that's a fashion of the times, and to maintain our own understanding of what's appropriate and fits in with the life of mitzvos and what's totally inappropriate. And Gilo Arroyos, I don't have to say that in a country that has over 50% of the births of children to unwed mothers, that we've got a problem with understanding what proper sexuality is in the 20th century. And now the latest news in the New York Times is the same thing is happening in Europe. It's over 50% of children born to unwed mothers. There's something terribly wrong in a society where a mother and a father are not involved in the birth of a child and in the raising of a child. So when this kind of thing happens, when we let ourselves get seduced by what's wrong in our society, what Hashem tells us in Hazinu is, Banachmuma, the fault is in the children. It's not in Hashem. It's up to us to have the kira to resist every latest thing that, that comes along as a 21st century innovation. And Hashem asks, Halashem tibuluzos, are you going to requite Hashem in this way? Is this the way that you're going to respond to Hashem, what you're going to do to him? Halavu avicha kanecha, he's your father who acquired you. Hashem loves us like a parent, and he doesn't want to see us make mistakes. Hashem wants to see us live as good a life as possible. And what are the ways to do it? Zechariah Mosalam, remember the days of old. Remember who you are. Remember where you come from. Every one of us is a cousin. We're all descendants of Abraham and Sarah. Remember who your antecedents are. Remember what has happened in Jewish history. And we don't get away from our Jewish experience. It's always a part of us. Sha'alavicha v'yagetcha. Ask your parent, ask your father, and he will tell you. Kichelach Hashem amo. Hashem's portion is his people. Suri lach hateshi. You may forget Hashem. Sometimes you forget Hashem who begat you, who made you. But ultimately, ki adin Hashem amo, Hashem will judge his people, and you have to be ready for that judgment. You have to be ready to take responsibility for your own deeds. So that's what we've just now been reading. Nitzavim, Vayelech, Hazinu, all messages of you have choice, you can do tshuva, it's very much up to you. And of course, this coming Shabbos, we'll be reading the Zos HaBracha, ultimately the bracha to the Jewish people, the blessing to the Jewish people. Now, during these 10 days of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, we're going to be doing a number of things. We're going to be saying the David Hashem Ariv Yishi, continuing with Perach of Zion, with Psalm 27, every morning and every night. But now we're adding to the Shemona Esrei. We're adding, just one second. Okay. We're adding to the Shemona Esrei, and at each part that we're adding to the Shemona Esrei, we're actually carrying out the theme in that bracha, except we're just becoming much more aware of it. It's much more present to us. Again, that's heightening our awareness of Hashem. For example, in the first bracha, we say, Zochreinu L'chaim, please remember us for life. At the next, we say, Mi Kamocha Av HaRachmim, Zochei Yitzurav L'chaim B'Rachmim. We're trying to ask for Hashem's mercy to grant us life. When it comes to Hakel HaKadosh, we now say Hamel HaKadosh, because we're aware of Hashem as the sovereign of the world. We say Hamel HaMishpat, because we're aware of the fact that we are all being judged right now, and we're standing before Hashem, waiting for his judgment. Toward the end of Shemot Esrei, toward the end of the Amidah, we say Uchsov L'chaim Tovim Kol Bnei Risecha. And then a part that I think we all are very moved by, even though it's exactly repeating the words in Sim Shalom. We ask the Sefer Chaim, Brach V'Shalom U'Farnasat Hova, Nizacher V'Nikaseh B'Fanecha. We're asking to be written into the book of life, into the book of peace, into the book of a good sustenance, a good earning for the coming year. So what all these additions are doing is just making us more aware, making us more conscious of the fact there will always be Day Hashem. In fact, I had my best lesson in this from a teacher named Gita Kohn. She's a granddaughter of Rav Aryeh Levin. Her husband is Rabbi Shaya Kohn, who heads Priority One. And when I was working at Sheva High School in Queens, Gita was a teacher there. And we were making up what her salary would be one year. And I was the one who was reminding her, but Gita, you have all these years of teaching experience. You get more money because of that. And you have this degree, and you get more money because of that. And she was just agreeing as we went along. And I turned to her and I said, Gita, I'm the one who's presenting for you. You're the one who's supposed to be saying these things in the negotiation. So she left and she said, Rivka, do you think that you and I are deciding anything here? This is all decided at Rosh Hashanah. Whatever's supposed to be, that's what's going to be. And I told her she had given me such a great lesson in what real emunah is. And I could also see why she did not have a jealous bone in her body. Because her understanding was, whatever I'm supposed to have, Hashem is giving me. And if I'm not getting it, I'm not supposed to have it. So there's nothing to be jealous about. There's nothing to be agonizing about. And certainly not getting a certain amount of money was nothing to get all worked up about. I just thought it was a tremendous lesson. I said this was much more than a negotiation about salary. This was a Musar lesson for life. So we're very aware at this point of the fact that it's all Bidei Hashem, and we may know it in a subconscious way. Now it's being brought to the forefront of our consciousness. And of course we're saying Avinu Malkeinu every day at Shachas and Mincha. And again, this is reminding us over the next days through Yom Kippur, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, that this is our relationship to Hashem, both a very sweet and caring relationship. He's our Father, and we trust Him to care for us. Malkeinu, He's our King, He's judging us. And we're aware of the fact that both things go into the relationship. We start with Chatanu Lufanecha, we know that we have sinned. But we hope, Batel Machshavos Soneinu, that Hashem should nullify the designs of those who hate us. And we ask Chalei Deber V'Cherev V'Rav U'Shvi, we're asking Hashem to exterminate pestilence and sword and all the other things that we hope will not come to us. Each time we say U'Shvi, captivity, I'm thinking of Gilad Shalit and hoping that that captivity will end this year also. We ask Hashem to write us in the book of a lot of good things, Kasveinu. And at the end we ask Hashem Chanenu V'Anenu, please be gracious with us and answer us. Because we know, Ein Bo'er Masim, whatever we do is not nearly enough to merit what Hashem gives us. We just came through Rosh Hashanah when we were very aware there was a Yom Hadin, and we were very aware of Nachos Hashem, of the kingship of Hashem, and all these days together are called Yamim Noraim. And that's because of the famous story of Unasana Tokef, where the words are, because these days are Kihu Nora V'ayom. These are days of awesome, these are awesome and frightening days. And that's why we're aware of the fact that they are Yamim Noraim. These are awesome days. And in fact, I already forewarned Ray Ather that I'm going to repeat something I said last week, but it's okay because it's really applicable. My mother had a wonderful friend, Charlotte Levy Stitch, and she was the most elegant lady you could imagine. She was a buyer for a big department store, and she used to go to France every season for the showings in order to choose what to bring back. She was also a very frum woman. And when we once met her, Jimmy Asers Mei Tshuva, she told my mother and me, I'm really trembling. And she said, this is the way I am from the start of Rosh Hashanah until the end of Yom Kippur. I'm always very on edge and very aware of the fact that we're standing before Hashem. And I thought that was such a beautiful thing. I think I heard it when I was about 9 or 10 years old. But it stayed with me. These were really the Yamim Noraim for her. These were really the days of awe. Just one funny thing. Here she was, such a fancy, elegant lady, but she said at the French collections, when you used to wear leather gloves all the time, if you were a very upper-class lady, she said, I'm the only one whose French leather gloves smell of herring from the Kedushim where she used to eat herring on Shabbos. So she was a very fancy lady with her feet on the ground. What do we have on Rosh Hashanah? We had the shofar, and the association of the shofar with Yom Truah that Hashem instructed us to have, this is the day to blow the shofar. We remember the isle, the Akedah, the animal that was sacrificed at the Akedah. We remember the shofar in the Midbar, the sounding of the shofar that was used to signal to Bnei Israel that it was time to move, that it was time to assemble. Of course, we remember the shofar at Har Sinai, when it says, "Vayehi kol ha-shofar holeich v'chazek ma'od, v'chazak ma'od," that the sound of the shofar was becoming louder and louder at the time that we were at Har Sinai. And this signified the giving of the Torah. And we also used to hear the blowing of the shofar at Rosh Chodesh and at the different Moadim, at the different holidays. The shofar played an important part in several different times in our history. Yehoshua blew on a shofar. Gideon and his army blew on shofaros. when David brought the Aron, brought the ark containing the Luchos up to Yerushalayim, we're told the David Chol Bnei Yisrael Malim Esaron Hashem B'Truah U'Kol Shofar, that they all gathered together and they were raising up, taking up the Aron, taking up the ark with the sound of Truah and the sound of the Shofar. When it was time for Yovel, the 50th year announcement, when all land returned to its original owners, we're told V'Avarta Shofar Truah B'Chodesh Shvi'i B'Asar L'Chodesh. On the 10th of the month, on Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim Taviu Shofar B'Chol Ha'Tzechem, and that signaled that the Yovel year was beginning, the Jubilee year was beginning. And finally, at the Bias HaGoel, when the Redeemer will come, when Mashiach will come, Yitachab HaShofar Gadol, a great shofar will sound at that time. You realize what's happening in the Amidah. We call it the Shemona Esrei, although there are actually 19 brachos, so it should really be called the Amidah because we're standing before Hashem. And anyway, on Yom Tov, it doesn't have 18 brachos, and on Shabbos, it doesn't have 18 brachos. It's just during the week. But in the Amidah, on Rosh Hashanah and Musaf, we have three brachos carrying out the theme of Rosh Hashanah, and they're Malchios, about Hashem's kingdom, Zichronos, remembering, and Shofaros, the significance of the shofar. And according to the Agadah, on Rosh Hashanah, three women were remembered, so they should have the children, three women who had been barren, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana. It was at Rosh Hashanah they were each remembered. On Rosh Hashanah, Yosef went out of jail and began his rescue mission of the Jewish people. On Rosh Hashanah, Batla Avodos HaPerach Shlava Sendu Mitzrayim, the end of our slavery in Egypt. We no longer had to serve as slaves, starting from Rosh Hashanah. And it has always been a two-day Yom Tov. And here you see the importance of Jewish history and keeping up an awareness of Jewish history. In Yerushalayim, when we used to wait for the witnesses to come to signal that a new month had begun, on the 30th day of the month of Elul, they would already make it Kadosh. They'd already make it a special day just in case it was really supposed to be Rosh Hashanah, so that it became celebrated as a two-day Yom Tov. And even afterward, when we really don't have to do it, in Eretz Yisrael and throughout the Goah, this has remained a two-day Yom Tov. To remember the care that our leaders took at the time that we were in Yerushalayim to make sure that we didn't accidentally go over and not observe Rosh Hashanah on the proper day. So once it became a two-day Yom Tov then, being careful on the 30th of Elul just in case the moon might be sighted, and then continuing it to the next day, it's a two-day Yom Tov throughout. And you know, of course, that we're used to two-day Yom Tovim here because we have them all the time. But in Israel, according to my daughter-in-law and my sister, the whole country went crazy with the idea of a two-day Yom Tov followed by Shabbos. And they want to know how any of us stay in Golis, if this is what you have to go through. My sister told me that there was not a bit of food to be found on a single shelf in a single supermarket in all of Yerushalayim at the advent of this tremendous challenge of a three-day Yom Tov. Everything we do in the coming week, and especially on Erev Yom Kippur, all the minhagim that we have, and these are just minhagim, these are just customs, but they all heighten our sense of anticipation of Yom Kippur. The fact that we do kaparos, trying to atone for any sins that we might have done. The fact that we do pius, lefayes, that we try to appease. If there's anybody that we hurt, this is when we try to ask for forgiveness before we go into Yom Kippur. The fact that we have the Seudah HaNafsekes and that Achila on Erev Yom Kippur is considered a very big fulfillment of a mitzvah. Just as much as fasting on Yom Kippur, eating Erev Yom Kippur is a very significant thing. And here many customs come into play. I don't know how many of you have this custom, but in my family, the custom was kreplach in the soup. Erev Yom Kippur, Hoshana Rabbah, and Purim. Purim because it's a Nes Nistar, and the meat is hidden inside the dough. And Erev Yom Kippur and Hoshana Rabbah because you don't know what the judgment of you will be. So again, it's hidden inside the dough. But you each have your own different customs for how to be aware of this. We wear big day lavan. We wear white clothing to symbolize purity. We do Birkas Habanim before Yom Kippur begins, And again, I don't know how it's done in your family, but in my family, it was that my father, Zichrono Livracha, had each of us come into his study, and he put his hands on the shoulders of each of us, or on the head of each of us. I remember it both ways. And we were turned away from him, and he gave us the bracha, Yivarechacha, and Yisimcha. So this is a beautiful thing to do, Erev Yom Kippur, to bless your children. And if your kids are living far away, in Israel, for example, you can do it by telephone. We have Tfilas Zaka when we come into shul. And then, of course, we have Kol Nidre. And we end with the blowing of the shofar. We end Yom Kippur with the blowing of the shofar to remember that when we had a Beis HaMikdash, when we lived in Israel, when we were living life entirely according to what the Torah prescribed for us, this used to be the time of the proclamation of Yovel, the blowing of that shofar. Yom Kippur is the only day when we have five amidos. During the week, we usually have three. We have Shmona Esrei of Mariv, Shmona Esrei of Shachris, and Shmona Esrei of Mincha. On Shabbos, we have four amidos. Those three, Mariv, Shachris, and Mincha. But on Shabbos and Yom Tov, we add a fourth one, and we have Musaf, to remember the service in the Beis HaMikdash. On Yom Kippur, we have five. That's the only day of the year. We have five times that we stand for the Amida. We have Mariv, of course. We have Shachris, of course. We have Musaf, where we remember what the service was like in the Beis HaMikdash. And I hope that in your shul, they sing Marek Kohen with the fervor that is sung in yeshivos. Here at YU, when the boys sing Marek Kohen and the joy that the Kohen came out alive and well after the service in Kodesh HaKadoshim, it absolutely raises the rafters. You really feel you are part of something so special with the way that the boys sing this together. So that's in Musaf, where we're recreating what the service was like in the Beis HaMikdash. We have Mincha, and we have Ne'ilah. We have the closing davening on Yom Kippur, which is different from any other day of the year. Of course, it's a very significant moment. There are two reasons given for calling it Ne'ilah, and in fact, since both reasons were raised by different chachamim, we repeat both reasons. Because it's Osa Sha'alah Sha'an Minavu Sharei HaHechal BeBeis HaMikdash. That's when the gates of the Hechal in the Beis HaMikdash were closed, the gates of the sanctuary were closed, the service of Yom Kippur had ended. Or it's because of Minavu Sharei Shemayim. Now the gates of heaven are closing, and whatever the decision has been for us for the year, that chasimah is happening now. The seal is happening now. But the way that we recreate both is that we begin at Shkia Sachama, we begin when the sun is starting to set, and we try lahashlim to complete it in Seis HaKochavim, with the stars coming out in the sky. I don't have to go into the fact that it's V'inisim es nafsho seichem. You all know what the five inuyim are, the five privations are on Yom Kippur. The main one, of course, being not eating and drinking, which we're all very aware of. But the truth is, as much as we're very aware right now, and we have been aware since the beginning of Elul, and we're going to become more aware as the week progresses, and on Friday we will be very conscious of it, and all Shabbos, as we're in shul, davening, we'll be very aware of our relationship to Hashem and the fact that we're asking Him for a good year. The fact is that we can carry this through to our whole year. I'm not saying we can always daven with the same concentration, with the same kavana. We can't. Sometimes we have to be rushing out to work. Sometimes children are calling us. Sometimes we have to get to class. There's a lot of different reasons why we might not be able to have the same kavana all year. We're aiming to have the most profound concentration and the most profound understanding of the tefillos now. And I strongly recommend looking at the English translation because it really helps if you know what you're saying. But when you think about it, these kinds of things are going through all through the year. We're thinking about Yetzias Mitzrayim every single day when we daven Az Yashir at Shacharis. We're thinking about it every day when we say Kriya Shema. The first paragraph of Shema is Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shamayim, accepting the yoke of heaven upon us. The second paragraph is accepting the mitzvos. And the third paragraph of Shema is about Yetzias Mitzrayim, about going out of Egypt. So what we have to do is just slow down and think. Slow down to remember what it is that we're saying. For example, in the bracha right before Kriya Shema, Ava Rabba, you have the same themes that are here in the Rosh Hashanah and the Yom Kippur and the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah davening. We start by saying, Ahava Rabba Avtanu, Hashem, you have loved us with a great love. We say Avinu Malkeinu in part of Ahava Rabba. We say Avinu Av HaRachaman, our Father, the Merciful Father. We ask, Teinu Yimeinu Lahavin, Lishmor V'Lasos, please give us the wisdom to understand and to keep and to do all your mitzvos. And we ask at the end, V'Havienu L'Shalom Me'Abakan Fos Aretz, and please bring us to peace in your land from all four corners of the world. So we are thinking about these things. Or in Aleinu, the first paragraph Aleinu is about Hashem as the Borei Olam. We're thinking about Hashem who created the world, and we're Aleinu L'Shabeach L'Adon HaKol. We have to give praise to the Master of everything. And Alkein Kaveh, we're looking forward to the end of days, to the coming of Mashiach, to Malchus Hashem, the kingdom of Hashem, being recognized throughout the world. So there are ways to be aware. I would take one way from a friend of mine, Judy Borsheimer, Zichrono Livracha, who passed away last year, and students in her classes, in the different places where she taught math, more than one student has told me that she gave them the greatest lesson in Emunah BaHashem, in belief in Hashem. Because whenever she talked about the future, since she had taught in public school, so she knew she was not going to say Emir Sahashem, she was just in the habit of saying it this way, she would always say, please God. It would even be, please God, the final will be on January 13th, which of course the kids were hoping would please Hashem, that final should never be. But she would say, please God, each time. And it was such a lesson in awareness of the fact that we are ultimately all dependent on Hashem at every moment. And I think if we just use those words, whether we want to use them in English, or if we want to say them in Hebrew, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, if Hashem wants it, but it gives us that steady awareness there will always be Dei Hashem. They were always in the hands of Hashem. Finally, I'm taking this from Gideon Rothstein, and it's in your source sheets, but he really, I think, concisely stated the mission of Orthodoxy when he said, what are we really trying to do with all this study and with all this mitzvos, all these mitzvos, and all this transmission to our children? What we're trying to do is live life in a constant awareness of Hashem, who took us out of Egypt, gave us the Torah at Har Sinai, promised to reward and punish successes and failures in observing that. Yes, there's a price to be paid for violating the mitzvos. And there's a wonderful sachar, there's a wonderful reward for keeping the mitzvos. Again, what is the focus? What are the central foci? What are the central points of the Torah observance? It's to look to serve Hashem at every turn, to deny and reject all temptations to act in ways other than for the service of Hashem, and to build families, communities, and a nation that share those ideals. And with Hashem's help, that's what we should see in the year ahead. I wish you all a gemar chasima tova.